family, Hollywood screen actor and comedy legend Steve Martin is known for many things. Of course, most people know Steve Martin for his laugh out loud comedy routines. They know Steve Martin for his hilarious movies that, of course, feature a lot of physical comedy, self-deprecating behavior, and perfectly timed one-liners. Maybe you didn't know this, but in addition to his award-winning comedy, Steve Martin is also an award-winning musician. But back in 2011, something terrible happened to Steve Martin that he surely did not want, nor did he anticipate. And that was the revelation that he had become embroiled in the largest art scam in the history of Germany. Now, here's how it all started. Back in 2004, Steve Martin bought a painting by a relatively obscure German expressionistic artist named Heinrich Kampendonk. This was a painting that he paid $850,000 for. Apparently, Mr. Martin really enjoys buying and selling and trading in artwork. He bought this particular Kampendonk from an art gallery in Paris, France, which had put their seal of approval on it. And then eventually, 2 years later, Mr. Martin decided to sell his painting, and he decided to sell it through Christie's Auction House in London. Well, it was after this second sale that this painting was actually suspected to be a fake. Experts were brought in to make a very careful, thorough inspection of this painting that was in question, and these experts actually took a number of paint samples off of this painting and inspected them, actually looking at the pigments of the paint under a microscope. Well, that is when it was confirmed that this painting was indeed a forgery, because the pigments that were found in this painting, the paint and the pigments used to complete this artwork, these pigments did not exist during the time that supposedly the painter painted the painting. At the end, the paint was discovered to be actually from the 20th century. At the end of the investigation, it was determined that this particular painting was the slick work of a forgery ring that was there in Germany, and this ring of criminals had put out up to 30 different fake pieces of artwork out into the marketplace, and it resulted in the largest art scam in Germany's history, with an estimated total losses of some $49 million. And so, while Steve Martin wasn't personally to blame for this painting being a fake, it was unfortunate that his good name and his reputation was dragged down into the ugly underbelly of the art world, where rich people are often duped into buying something fake. Family, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and we're going to open together to Galatians chapter 1. And this morning in Galatians 1, we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul as he opens his letter by taking the Galatians to task for embracing and for believing a fake gospel. A fake gospel that was not true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, family, when you and I see someone who becomes a victim, when we see someone who is unknowingly tricked, when someone is duped into going along with something that's fake, going along with something that's fraudulent, of course, when that happens, you and I typically have a sense of compassion on that person. But friends, in the case of these Galatian Christians, these believers had willingly turned away from the true gospel to go after something that was false. And so friends, today in this message that I've entitled No Other Gospel, we are going to examine Paul's greeting to the Galatian believers, and we're going to look at this opening section where Paul starts to take them to task for willingly embracing what was a false, what was a corrupted, and eternally destructive false gospel. So if you haven't already done so, I hope you'll open to Galatians chapter 1. Now, friends, last Sunday morning in our introduction to this New Testament epistle, I shared with you that Paul, the apostle, was greatly used of God. He was greatly used of Jesus Christ to launch four churches. Four new churches were started during the southern region of Galatia, and that was during Paul's first missionary journey. Not long after that journey, though, after Paul and Barnabas had departed that area, Paul learned that these Christians that he had personally led to faith in Jesus Christ, these Christians were now starting to be drawn away by a false gospel. They were being drawn away by zealous Jews who were saying that obedience to the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament regulations of Judaism, they said those were necessary in order to be a true follower of God. Well, Paul had taught these Christians, Paul had taught plainly that salvation was through Christ alone. But now these Jews were coming along and they were saying, oh no, it's really Christ plus the Jewish rules and regulations. And of course, family, that was a horrific error. And so the Apostle Paul immediately picks up his pen to write this important letter to the believers of Galatia, hoping to win them over back to the side of truth and the real gospel. So family, as we come to the text here this morning, what are three unshakable truths that Paul shares with these Galatians in his greeting and in his opening section? We're going to look this morning at three unshakable truths that Paul wants to communicate to these Galatian believers. And we want to consider this question as well. What do these three truths, these unshakable truths, still have to do with our Christian lives in the here and now? Well, family, we're going to look this morning at three unshakable truths. Let me show you the first one. Number one, there is an apostle you should trust. Number one this morning, as we look at God's word here in Galatians 1, number one, there is an apostle you should trust. Now let's look at God's word together. I hope you have your copy of the scriptures, Galatians 1, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Scripture says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Christian friends, during the 2016 presidential election, candidate Donald Trump proved himself to be the master of the ad hominem argument. Friends, the word ad hominem is a Latin word that literally means to the man or to the person. Ad hominem arguments get used all the time in professional politics. And we especially saw ad hominem arguments during President Donald Trump's rise to power. An ad hominem argument works like this. If you can't really argue against your opponent's beliefs or ideas or values, you simply attack the person. That is the ad hominem argument. Ad hominem to the person, to the man. If you can't defeat their views, you just go after their person. Well, by way of example, how often did we see during the campaign candidate Trump referring to crooked Hillary Clinton or low energy Jeb Bush or lion Ted Cruz or little Marco Rubio? If you want to take down your opponent, but you struggle to battle against their ideas, you use the ad hominem attack and you just go after their person. Well, believers, as we keep studying our way in future Sundays through Galatians 1 and 2, one of the things that the Apostle Paul was up against was a group of false teachers, Jewish legalists, who were telling the Galatian Christians that Paul couldn't be trusted. And they essentially called Paul the untrustworthy apostle. Oh, you've got Lion Ted and Little Marco and untrustworthy Paul. they said, that guy Paul, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples with Jesus. He wasn't there when Jesus was resurrected out of the tomb. You can't look at Paul the same way you look at Peter and James and John. That guy Paul, he was sent out by a church. He was picked by that church over in Antioch. And so his apostleship is inferior. He's untrustworthy, Paul. You can't listen to him or take him as an authority. That Paul character, he says that there's certain aspects of the Old Testament that you don't need to follow anymore. So you shouldn't listen to him. He's untrustworthy, Paul. Don't believe him as a spiritual authority. He's the untrustworthy apostle. Well, family, knowing these Jewish legalizers were having such a powerful effect on the Galatian churches by attacking his apostleship, well, it's no wonder then, is it? Paul opens his letter here to the Galatians by identifying himself as Paul, an apostle. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Right here in this opening verse, Paul is starting to defend his authority as a genuine apostle who really was chosen and set apart by Jesus Christ. Notice there, family, Paul says his apostleship did not originate from man, meaning it wasn't man's idea, nor was he made an apostle through man, meaning it was not ultimately man who chose him or selected him or appointed him. Now, was Paul's apostleship different from that of Peter and James and John and the others? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Yes, his apostleship was different. Most of the other apostles had been dedicated, devoted followers of Jesus for all the 3.5 years that Jesus was here on earth. They were the ones who followed Jesus, and then they were picked by Jesus to be his apostles when he went back to glory. Well, during that time, Paul was not in that group. We know what Paul was during that time. Paul was a zealous Pharisee. He was trying to wipe out the church. He was an antagonistic terrorist against the church. But all that changed, didn't it? It changed in Acts chapter 9, where Paul meets the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. So Paul's apostleship journey, was it different? Yes, it was different, but it was still just as genuine. He was just as much an apostle as all the other apostles. Why? Because he was made one through the resurrected Jesus Christ. So if Paul is going to start to expose the false gospel that's being trumpeted by these false teachers, Paul has to push back against the narrative that he's an untrustworthy apostle. He has to push back against all the lies, and he has to reestablish his spiritual authority in the lives of these Galatian believers. He has to remind them he is an apostle. He is a trustworthy servant of Jesus Christ. Well, family, as we think about a contemporary application here for our own day, you and I in 2017, the first thing we need to do is remember that the office of apostle is no longer active in our day. Look in your notes. I gave you a scripture that's so important, Ephesians 2:20, which says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Let's get something straight here in 2017. There are no more apostles. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. That was a special office that Christ raised up for the founding, the launching of the New Testament church. This was a foundational beginning kind of office. It always makes me laugh every time I hear the story that John MacArthur likes to tell in one of his books about the time he met this one young woman at the end of one of his teaching seminars. This young lady came up to John MacArthur. He was talking about apostles and prophets and how they're no longer for the church today. And this lady came up very zealous, and she said, "Well, I happen to go to a church where we have an apostle." "Well, that's very interesting," Dr. MacArthur replied. "Who is he? Peter, James, John, or Paul?" "Oh, he's not any of those," she said, but he's an apostle." "Well, how do you know he's an apostle?" Dr. MacArthur asked. "Well, because he speaks direct revelation from God." Well, at that point, MacArthur blinked. He said, "Do you mean to say that when he gets up and talks, it isn't just a sermon, but it is actually God speaking through him?" "That's right," she answered. "He gives direct revelations every Sunday." Family, obviously, that very zealous young woman had not been properly taught the truths of the New Testament, particularly the truth of Ephesians 2:20, that the apostles and the prophets were not permanent positions in the church of Christ. The offices of apostle and prophet were for the launching of the church only. They were foundational ministries. Look, foundations are at the very beginning. They don't continue to rise and rise and keep going up to the sky. It's a foundation. It was built at the beginning to establish the launch of the church. So family, listen, if someone tries to tell you that they go to church with someone who they have as an apostle in their church, well, don't you believe them. Don't trust them. Don't believe someone who tells you that they're a modern-day apostle or that they're a modern-day prophet. The only apostles you can trust are the New Testament apostles. Those apostles were the ones who saw the risen Christ. They were handpicked by Jesus himself, and they were commissioned by the Lord Jesus and sent out as his messengers to be the ones to launch the New Testament church. So family, what's the first unshakable truth that these Galatians needed to know? Number one, there's an apostle you can trust, and it's Paul. Now, secondly, this morning, family, let me show you this unshakable truth. Number two, there's a Savior you should embrace. Number two, there is a Savior you should embrace. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Family, all of us know how to write letters. We learned how to do it when we were in elementary school. And here in the Western world, in the modern world, our letters typically begin with a salutation: "Dear Mom." And then comes the body of the letter: "Please send money." Then the letter ends with our name, the author's name. Well, listen, back in ancient times, authors would identify themselves at the beginning. They would identify themselves first, then they would move into the greeting, and then the body of the letter from there. And so as we get here to verses 3 through 5, we've already had Paul identifying himself. Now we have in verses 3 to 5, Paul's typical greeting, his opening: "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen, these aren't throwaway words. This isn't some throwaway, lame greeting. These words are important. They're pregnant with meaning. That word grace, that is a distinctively Christian word. It refers to the unmerited favor or the undeserved kindness that God gives his children. You and I would not be Christians today were it not for grace. We would not be Christians were it not for God's unmerited kindness to us, his undeserved goodness to that undeserved goodness that we call grace. But notice Paul includes in his greeting a typical Jewish aspect, a typical Hebrew salutation too, and that's the word peace. Peace, the word shalom. That's the word that points to the truth that you and I have peace with God. We have peace with God. There is a cessation of hostilities between us as sinners and this just, holy God. All the hostilities have ended. We now have peace with God. All the pure blessings of God come to us through Jesus Christ. And so, Paul's greeting here. He's greeting these fellow Christians who are going to read this letter, hear this letter. He greets them with grace and with peace. He's pointing out these two foundational blessings that have absolutely transformed the life of every single Christian without exception. Now, how are those made possible? Those two great blessings of grace and peace, how are they made possible? Look what Paul says. They come to us from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Family, I think this is great. Paul doesn't just use the plain word Jesus. He actually uses the whole threefold title. The threefold title that belongs to Jesus. Do you see it there? The Lord Jesus Christ. Those are powerful words. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord. That means He's the risen, exalted Lord over the universe. He's a risen, ascended, almighty Lord. And His name is Jesus. Jesus, the name Jesus literally means Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. It means Savior or one who saves. And then that last word, Christ. Jesus' last name is not Christ. Christ is a title. It's a title. It means anointed one. It means Messiah. It means one chosen. This refers to Jesus being uniquely chosen or selected by God to come and be our Redeemer. So family, here again, you've got this amazing threefold title, the Lord Jesus Christ. What another great declaration of the deity of Jesus. Now family, I especially love verse 4. Look at it with me again. Verse 4, Paul strings together here some powerful phrases that describes this amazing redemption that you and I have received. This amazing redemption that was brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes it here in amazing detail. Look at it. Look at these amazing phrases. First of all, Paul tells us the cause of our redemption, or why we needed redemption. Do you see it there? It was for our sins. You can't ever talk about the gospel. You can't ever talk about what Jesus did unless you include this phrase, the cause of our redemption, the cause of it, the why of it. It was for our sins. Paul then says the means. What was the means? The means that brought it about. Look what Paul says. Jesus gave himself. Gave himself. That's the means. That's the tool that got it done. Jesus gave himself. Paul then tells us the purpose. What was the purpose of it? The purpose of our redemption? So that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So why did Jesus come? It was a rescue operation. It was a rescue mission to rescue sinners from sin and death and the penalty of sin and death that reigns in this world system. And then Paul tells us the origin of our redemption. Where did it come from? How did it all come about? What was its origin? It was according to, see it there, the will of God and Father. It was according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Family, even right here in the opening of Galatians, Paul is already holding out, he's already highlighting before the Galatians these critical truths that make up the glorious gospel message. Salvation is not rules and religious regulations. It's not stringent obedience to the Old Testament system. No, salvation is casting oneself on Jesus Christ by faith for the forgiveness of our sins. In your notes there, I gave you a wonderful quote from one of my favorite authors. He's with the Lord now, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And Boyce said this, this phrase, verse 4, which does not occur in the other Pauline greetings, is undoubtedly added for the sake of these erring Christians in Galatia. And I think he's right. I think that's a right assessment. So the truth of Galatians, and really the truth of the entire New Testament, is that salvation does not come to us through being religious. Salvation does not come to us through keeping long lists of religious regulations. No, salvation from our sins comes to us by believing on Jesus Christ, the Savior. You know, friend, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian, but maybe you have questions. Maybe they're nagging questions about what does it mean to be a Christian. Maybe you've got lots of questions about how to be right with God, how to have the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe for a long time, you've been getting mixed messages from a lot of different churches. I don't know, maybe your background, maybe you came out of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that in order to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you have to first begin by being sprinkled as a baby. And then you have to go through a confirmation, and then you've got to spend your adult life going through all kinds of rigorous efforts to be very religious. You've got to go to weekly masses. You've got to take the sacraments. You've got to go to confession. And when you mess up, then you've got to do all kinds of various works of penance. You've got to say Hail Marys. You have to say Our Fathers. Perhaps you've been led to believe that you're on the hook to do something. Maybe you've been taught all these years, you've been taught that Jesus did His part, and so now you have to do your part. And you've come to believe that doing your part is about being religious, trying to be very religiously devoted and do good works and stay out of trouble and be a good person and don't go too far down the moral slide. Don't fall into any mortal sins, and hopefully you can die in a state of grace that God would accept you. Dear friend, listen to me. That isn't the gospel. That isn't the gospel. The true gospel of the New Testament says Jesus Christ did it all. Jesus Christ did it all. There is nothing else for you to accomplish. The work has been done. The performance is over. Jesus has done it all. Look in your notes there. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, for what? So that He might bring us to God." In other words, Christ has done it all. He's done it all. All that you needed. You know, Paul is going to go on to say here later in Galatians 2:16, these words, "Yet we know," Paul says, "that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Friend, do you want to become a Christian? Do you want forgiveness of your many sins? Do you want to be rightly related to God? Do you want to be His child? Do you want heaven as your home? Do you want to be made new? Friend, then come to Christ. Salvation and all the blessings of salvation come by faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, if God is speaking to your heart today about salvation, about your need, about your sins, come to the foot of the cross and believe on Jesus Christ. He's all you need. He's all you need and nothing more. Believe that what Jesus did was for you. Believe that He was there on the cross for you, that He died for you to make your sins forgiven in the eyes of God. Friend, you need to trust in Christ to believe on Jesus, that it was through Him that you are forgiven, and through Him you are rightly related to God. Through Him you are saved. Friend, if you're here today, maybe you still have questions. Maybe they're still nagging inside of your soul. Well, friend, don't hesitate. Talk to another Christian or talk to me. Don't hesitate to reach out to someone. Nothing's more important than your soul. Reach out with me. I would love to sit down with you and share a Coke or a coffee and talk more about what it means to know Jesus Christ. by faith. Now, family, we're talking today about three unshakable truths that Paul is unpacking here in these first 10 verses. So what are those three truths? Well, we talked about the first one. There's an apostle you should trust. And secondly, there's a Savior you should embrace. Now, thirdly, there is a gospel that you should treasure. Number three, there is a gospel that you should treasure. Let's look at verse 6 down to verse 10. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, for those of you here this morning, those of you who are a little bit familiar with the New Testament, maybe you've read some of the New Testament, some of Paul's epistles, typically, after Paul introduces himself as the writer, then he typically gives some standard greetings of grace and peace. That is the point when Paul typically transitions into some words of commendation. He'll write to the person or to the church and he'll say, "I'm praying for you. Here's where you're getting it right. I'm praying for you. I'm rejoicing in you for the way you're having a good testimony, or you're standing up for Christ. You're holding fast in the face of persecution." This is where, at verse 6, you would expect Paul to give a few verses, maybe a brief paragraph, where he would start to heap up some encouraging words for these Galatian believers. But does Paul do that? The answer is no. In verse 6 and following, rather than rejoicing in the Galatians, Paul starts to rebuke them for the way that they were starting to turn away from the true gospel that he had poured into their lives so faithfully. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Family, that word marvel is a word that means astonished. I'm stunned, Paul says. I'm shocked. I'm perplexed. Paul says he's blown away. He's just taken back with the news that he's hearing that the Galatian Christians were so quickly and so easily turning away. And they were turning away from two things. Turning away, first of all, from God, the God who called them. And secondly, they're turning away from the gospel that saved them. It's interesting, family, verse 6 there's a word in your Bible, the word is turning. Paul says, "I am marveling that you are turning away so soon." Family, that word turning could also be rightly translated with the word departing, or we could even use the military term deserting, just like a soldier who deserts his unit on the battlefield. Family, back in 2015, all of America, all of the United States citizens were up in arms when one of our soldiers over in Afghanistan, a young man named Bo Bergdahl, left his unit and went over to the side of the Taliban. Now, as of right now, Sergeant Bo Bergdahl is back in the USA, and he's facing a court-martial. It does not look good for Bo Bergdahl. He is facing a court-martial under military laws, and he is charged with desertion. And when that whole narrative began to unfold, the Bo Bergdahl narrative, Americans were shocked, just stunned. Here's one of our soldiers who believes and fights for freedom, and he deserts to go over to the Taliban, the side of terrorism? They were shocked that this was happening. That's what Paul's feeling. He's shocked. He's stunned that these Christians were in the process of deserting the true gospel, and they were going over to a false gospel. A gospel that was saying that it's Jesus plus Jewish traditions. They said it was Jesus plus all the Jewish regulations of the Old Testament. Now the question has to be asked, is that legit? Is that a legitimate option? Can you add that in? Well, they got Jesus right. Someone would say they got Jesus in the equation. Is that okay to add something else under there as point letter A? Can you add things onto Christ like works of the Old Testament and still call it gospel? Well, look at what Paul says at verse 6 into verse 7. Paul says this different gospel. Paul says, which is not another. It's not another. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of salvation, which is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. And the moment you add to that, or you subtract from that, or you adjust that, or you modify that in any way, and guess what? It's no longer the gospel. Family, I want you to think for a moment about a very tall drinking glass of water that you get for yourself and sit on the kitchen countertop. Here's this tall, clean drinking water. But the moment you add anything to it, you add a tea bag to it. You add a spoonful of sugar. Your kids want you to add a Kool-Aid packet to it. Even if it was a long dinner, and now you add an Alka-Seltzer tablet to it. The moment you add anything to that water, guess what? It is no longer pure water. It's something else. It's something else. And so with apostolic authority, Paul says there's only one gospel. There isn't another one. There isn't another one. And anyone who messes with that pure gospel is perverting it. Here were these Jewish legalists sliding into the churches of Galatia and saying, man, we think it's great that you care about God. We think it's wonderful that you have believed on Jesus of Nazareth. That's great, but don't forget, you've got to obey all the Jewish laws too. You've got to follow all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, all the dietary laws, and having your males circumcised, following all the feast days, and all of the different aspects of the Old Testament tradition. It's great that you got Jesus, but don't forget, you need all the Old Testament too if you really want eternal life with God. And that's what these legalists were telling the Galatian Christians. And so Paul says, the moment you add anything to it, you've lost it. You've lost the gospel. You've perverted everything that Jesus Christ came to accomplish. And so family, that gets us to verse 8, which is undoubtedly the strongest, the most pointed verse perhaps in this whole chapter, where Paul drives home this point that if anyone at any time or any place comes along and tries to get you to believe a different gospel, a gospel that is different in any shape, matter, or form from the true gospel, that person is under the eternal judgment of God. Paul says, listen. Paul creates a little hypothetical scenario here. Paul says, listen. He says, it doesn't matter if me and my ministry team come back to you on a second visit. It doesn't even matter if the skies parted and an angel descended from above and visited you in person. If me or my ministry team or an angel himself were to come down and talk to you and give you a different message, a different gospel that was different from the pure gospel that we preached to you from day one. Whoever that person may be, me, my ministry team, or that angel, anyone who would ever speak a false gospel, Paul says, let that person be accursed. Family, that is very, very strong language. In the original Greek text, that's the word anathema. That has the idea of being eternally damned. Eternally damned. Eternally destroyed under the wrath of God. You think Paul is a little bit serious about the truth? You think he's serious about getting the gospel right? You bet he is. And notice, if that verse wasn't powerful enough to get their attention, Paul repeats it in verse 9. For emphasis, he says, so now I say again. I mean, we heard it the first time. You're like, ooh, whoa, man, that's powerful. He says it again. If anyone ever comes to you with a false gospel that isn't the true, glorious, saving gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if anybody ever gives you anything that's not that, it's anathema on them. It's eternal damnation. It's eternal judgment. Because that's not the gospel. Now, it's hard to imagine anybody would ever accuse the Apostle Paul of being soft. But do you know that's what some of these Jewish legalizers were accusing Paul of? They were accusing Paul of being soft. You see, here was Paul with his message of salvation by faith alone. Justification by faith alone in Christ. No Jewish laws. Well, Paul has that message, and these Jewish legalizers say, that's too easy. That's too easy. You get rid of all the Jewish laws and all these different things that were part of our traditions for thousands of years, and now you say to be right with God, you don't need that anymore? They said, that's too soft, Paul. They said, that's too soft. That's easy believism. So they accused Paul. Paul was preaching justification by faith alone. And they said, man, that's easy believism. You're just trying to get a crowd, Paul. You're just trying to get a whole bunch of people in. You're just trying to make it easy on them with this easy message. But listen, with what you just heard from Paul's pen there, that hard line he just drew in the sand, let me ask you, does that sound like somebody trying to draw a crowd? Talking about eternal damnation. Anybody brings you the wrong message of the gospel, let them be eternally damned. Does that sound like a crowd drawing message? Look what Paul says there in verse 10. Here's where he points that out. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? In other words, does that sound to you like I'm pleasing men? Does that sound like the tone? Does that sound like the message of a man-pleaser? Ha! That's funny. I don't sound like a man-pleaser right now, Paul says. If Paul was trying to please men, he wouldn't have put his whole life on the line, body, soul, and spirit. He gave everything for who he was to the cause of Christ. That's what he says there at the end of verse 10. Christian friends, there's a great contemporary application for us here. We don't want to miss it. This third unshakable truth, there's application for your life and mine today, and here's what it is. You and I needed to be reminded, Christian friends, again and again, in every generation of Christianity, that there is only one true gospel. One true gospel. It is the gospel of justification by faith alone. And in every generation, we must reaffirm that. We must recommit ourselves to that one true biblical gospel. Because listen, in every generation, there is going to rise up false gospels, fake gospels, which are really no gospel at all. Family, in 2017, there's false gospels all around us. And I just want to give you a few. Jot them down, okay? Here's just a couple. I'll mention them quickly. How about the Roman Catholic Church? What they teach is a false gospel. The Roman Catholic Church today, they dominate the landscape. They dominate northeastern Pennsylvania. But they preach a gospel that's not the gospel. It's false. It's not true. It's a works gospel. It's a gospel that adds religious efforts to the finished work of Christ. But that isn't the only one out there today. America's mainline churches today are rife with the social gospel. The social gospel, those who adhere to this gospel teach that Jesus has the church here to bring about societal change. That's why we're here, for social change and to bring about social reform. That's not the biblical gospel either. There's a third false gospel sweeping the world. It's the health and wealth gospel. Sadly, it's being exported by America to so many places around the world. It's a false gospel. The health and wealth gospel that says if you just come to Jesus, you'll have money. And you'll be rich, wealthy, happy, so satisfied. Your accounts, your bank accounts will be full. Your stocks will rise. And everything for you will be great. And your best life will happen now. And your life is going to overflow with material blessings. Just come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. Fourth gospel today is a therapeutic gospel. This is the one that's in evangelical churches today. The therapeutic gospel. The therapeutic gospel is come to Jesus and He will make your life situation better. Just come to Jesus and we're going to show you how to have a better family life. We're going to show you how to stop fighting with your spouse, how to get your children to get along, how to have a blessed marriage, how to have a happy self-esteem, how to have obedient children and great relationships. Just come to Jesus and you'll start feeling better about yourself. That isn't the gospel either. You see, friends, in every generation, it's critical that the people of God understand what the gospel is. And then we give ourselves to promoting it and protecting it in the face of gross errors. Look in your notes. Jude 3 says there's one faith, one gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. It must always be contended for, fought for in every generation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14 to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him. Paul was talking about the true gospel, sound doctrine, all the truths related to the gospel. So, dear friend, the question now comes to you. Do you really understand what the gospel is? Do you really understand what is the true gospel? If there's only one true gospel and all the other gospels are frauds, if they're fakes, if they're under the anathema of God, I'm asking you, can you spot the real from the fake? If someone asked you this week, hey, what's the gospel? I keep hearing this word gospel from all my Christian friends. What is the gospel? Friend, if someone asked you that question this week, could you tell them? Could you tell them what is the gospel? Could you tell them truthfully and from the scriptures? Friends, scripture tells us over and over, here's the gospel. This is the true gospel. It's salvation from our sins. And that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Friends, if you don't know that, then you know nothing. Because everything else is a fraud. Everything else is a fake. So let's make sure we know the truth. Let's know the truth so we can promote it to this world and we can protect it from attacks. Well, family, as we draw to a close this morning, we're just getting started in this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Galatia. Think of all we've already covered this morning. Truths we've covered about Paul's apostleship and the saving work of Jesus and the hallmarks of the true gospel. Dear friends, this is just the introduction. This is just the first paragraph. So we've got some tremendous truths and insights in store in Sundays ahead. So, believer, as you depart this place today, as you go out into a brand new week, be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged that in this unsteady and very shakable world, there are three unshakable truths you can always rely on. There's an apostle you can trust. There's a Savior you can embrace. There's a gospel you can treasure.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at preachingforachange.org. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.